This week in my devotions, I was really hit. You know when the Spirit's saying something to you and then all of a sudden inside you think, oh, that's really done me good. And one was Hebrews 11. And a few days later, 1 Samuel 16 about David. So I thought, well, it's my turn this week, so let's link them both together and see what God's got to say. So here we go. I've named this A People After God's Own Heart. That's what God's looking for, a people after his own heart. 1 Samuel 16, and I'm just going to go through to verse 13. But I'm going to pick a few points out on the way through. I'll read the first verse. God addressed Samuel. So how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons. There are just some interesting thoughts there. But how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I've rejected him as king over Israel. Samuel was cut to the heart over what happened with Saul. Saul had become extremely proud. He'd become disobedient. He'd become a man pleaser. He even went to erect a statue to himself. You know, incredible. He totally lost the plot. And God could not let that continue. He was not going to lead the nation in such a way. And so God, as he always does, has an answer. He's never stuck. He knows what's going to happen ahead, and he's made preparation for it. But Samuel was trying to work it out. He was weighing the situation up. He was rehearsing it. And he was trying to understand it. Why and getting nowhere. Ever been there? No, we love to analyse it. We've got to know these kids. But why? I've never had children, but if I've ever looked after any that's under 5 years old, all you hear is, but why? But why? You think, oh, shut up, child, you know. But, hey, how else is the child going to learn? But why? And that's what Samuel was doing. But eventually, he had to bury it. I always remember Andrew speaking years ago on the Ifad family. You know, what if I'd done this? What if I'd done that? Can you change the past? And so God was saying to Samuel, it's time to move on. You know I've rejected him as king. Now move on. God refocuses Samuel to look at him. He understands and he knows the end from the beginning and he always has the answer. Whatever situation you find yourself in, always give it to God because he will deal with it. He'll show you the way through. Never interfere. Don't you try and get involved. When you've given it to God, let go. You know, so many of us, well, your mind's in overdrive and the devil saying to you, well, you could just do this and you could do that. And you could mess it all up and it could all go pear-shaped and it could all backfire on you. No, no, no. Psalm 37 and verse 34 says, wait for the Lord and keep his way. His way's the best way. It's the only way. God had clearly said to Samuel, the chapter is closed. Put closure on it. Have you ever been there? I have. God said to me, Grace, it's time to move on. It's time to let go. That chapter's closed. And he says in Isaiah 43, in verses 18 and 19, forget the former things. Consider not the things of old. I'm doing something new. Can't you see it? I'll even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God's not stuck for a way through. And he knows far more than you, and he sees the whole picture. So who better to work it out and to follow but God? God was about to usher in a new era. But to enter the new era, Samuel had to let go of the old. You can't drag the old into the new. There's a time to put closure on it and say, that's gone. That's past. That's finished. I'm going for the new thing. God's got something mighty for me. You know, there's a lot of talking about detoxing, especially after Christmas. And sometimes you wake up in the morning and you think, I did this morning. I thought, what did I indulge on them celebration chocolate things for? It didn't bother you. No. You only had one. I had about six, which is most unusual for me. I can have one and leave them alone, but don't ask me why last night. I was nibbling away, and I said to Andrew, take them off me or else I'll make myself sick. But when I woke up this morning, I thought, I don't feel as bright as I normally do. I felt sluggish. I needed to detox. Leave that chocolate alone. Well, God's detox is to soak yourself in the word, because he said to Samuel, fill your flask with anointing oil. It's time to fill our flasks with anointing oil. Get a new anointing. Let God detox. Do you know why the anointing detoxes you? He says, he will fill you to overflowing. John 7 and verse 38 says, he who trusts in me out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, that's a great place to be. Isaiah 10 and verse 27 says, the anointing breaks the yoke. So what the anointing does, it clears out the destructive rubbish that's got trapped in the spout. And it pushes it all out, and no longer will it paralyze you anymore. Praise God. So when you're feeling that like you want to mope and you're looking back and you're not looking forward, it's time to get the anointing going. It's time to listen to the Spirit of God and let him flush you out and get rid of all the junk, because it clears the rubbish. And then it's time to get going. He said to Samuel, get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king that I want among his sons. God was refocusing Samuel to have vision for the future. And Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Yes, I'm all for that. I want a big dose of that. How about you? Yes, yes, yes. We want God's plans with a hope and a future and a destiny. And it's a good one, Martin. It's a good one. Amen. Woo! Yes. He said, I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want amongst his sons. Oh dear, Samuel reacted very naturally. And he says, I can't do that. He says, Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me. A negative reaction. Fear of man is a snare. If God has told you to do something, if he's given you an instruction, he's going to make sure it succeeds, okay? He'll remove every obstacle as you start moving forward. Trust me. Trust me. Just take a step and I'm there. I've got it all prepared for you. You're walking on solid ground. He's prepared works for us to walk in. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. The only condition I'd add to that is, don't interfere. On arrival in Bethlehem, Samuel told the people to prepare themselves, be consecrated and join him in worship. He made sure Jesse and his sons were also a part of this. And Jesse appeared before Samuel. Jesse's sons appeared before Samuel. The eldest was Eliab. He was very impressive, and Samuel thought, this must be him. He's real tall and good-looking, and he holds himself well, he carries himself well. Yes, definitely, this is the man. And God said to him, no, it's not. It's not about looks. Men and women look at the face. God looks at the heart. That's what it says in verse 7. So the second one of Jesse's sons came, Abinadab, and then his third one, Shammah. But no. Jesse presented seven sons to Samuel, and God bluntly said to Samuel, I haven't chosen any of these. So in verse 11, Samuel says to Jesse, are these all your sons? Have you no more sons? He'd presented seven sons to Samuel. And Jesse said, well, yes, there's the runt. Well, fancy being called the runt. I was the youngest, but praise God, they didn't call me the runt, although I might have acted that way sometimes. But he's out tending the sheep. And Samuel said, well, go and get him. We're not moving from this spot until you bring him here. And in verse 12, Jesse sent for him. And when he arrived, he was the very picture of health. He was bright-eyed and good-looking. And God said to Samuel, up on your feet, anoint him. He's the one. Interestingly, David was the eighth son of Jesse. What does eight represent? New beginnings. God was saying, I've got a new dimension for you to enter into. This is a new day. I love it because God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Nobody in the natural would have picked David. He just didn't look as if he carried the authority. But oh boy, David knew God. He was no runt. Nothing could have been further from the truth. David knew God. He'd been in God's training for reigning school, out there in the field protecting the sheep. He knew what to do. He knew how to kill. He knew how to draw the enemy in and overcome him. And God had been training him for reigning, of all the places, in a field with sheep. Wow. But God's training made him an overcomer. That's what God's looking for, overcomers. Are we going to be moved by what we see, or are we going to be overcomers? I know what I'm going to be. I refuse to go by what I see. The devil draws you in every time. Look at this, look at that. No, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at one thing alone. Oh, I've got my phone. Not that. The word of God's on my phone. That's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at what God says. That's the truth. And that will give me, as Andrew's been talking about, the breakthrough. He is the God of the breakthrough. But he needs you to cooperate with him. He needs you to declare it and run for it and see it and vision it. He wants a people of vision. David's vibrant spirit shone through him. He was bright-eyed, he was brimming with health, and he was weathered by the heat, weathered by the pressure. And Andrew's been talking about that. When the pressure's on, when you're almost at breakthrough, it gets tougher. There's more resistance, there's more heat, there's more pressure, and the devil wants you to cave in at that point. That is not the time to quit. That is breakthrough. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, the refiner's fire burns off the rubbish and the dross, and it produces pure gold. Don't scream, why me, Lord? Get me out of here. Stay under the pressure until you enter the Zoe life. The Zoe life is the God life. It's the entry to the God life. Push through. Go for it. There's great breakthrough at the other side. Before God can use any of us, he's going to put us in the pressure cooker. Have you been in the pressure cooker? Louisa, she knows what I'm talking about. I've been in the pressure cooker. Sometimes it still gets a bit hot. But I tell you what, it's not a quick fix. God is wanting to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. He wants to bring out that fruit of love, joy, peace, perseverance, faithfulness, patience, and so on. And if ever I know a man who is who perseveres, it's Andrew. I have never seen such a man that perseveres. I would quit and throw the towel. In fact, I did this morning when I was trying to, I'd done this on my Mac. Could I print it off? No, because I'd saved it in a totally wrong document and I couldn't find it. And I went in, Andrew, I can't find this thing on here. And all I want to do is print it. Come here. And off he went searching. He will search until he finds. He's very diligently. I lose patience with technology. But boy, oh boy, there's always a man who can. And he will persevere. And his attitude is, you will not beat me. No man will produce something that beats me. And it works. So, yes, God wants perseverance in us. We all need it to get breakthrough. In verse 13, Samuel took his flask of oil and he anointed David with his brothers standing around watching. The Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind. I'd never noticed that before. The anointing just hit him so powerfully when Samuel anointed him. And what was God doing? He was vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. He was empowering him for the purpose to which he had called him. And that's what the anointing does. Those God calls, he equips for the work he's called them to do. God's calling is without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. What he's called you to do, stick at it, because God's going to stick at it and he's going to work with you and shape you and mold you and put you in the pressure cooker, because it's a lifetime commitment. God never reneges on a promise. He never reneges on his choice. However long it takes to get us there, he will stick with us and he will get us there. Amen? I just take great confidence in God. Many of us have come through God's training school shaped and moulded by experience. And the good news is, and the process continues. Yes, it does. We're not perfect, and neither was David. All God requires is a man or woman after God's own heart. That is the qualification. Do you love God? Do you recognise who he is? Do you recognise what he wants from you? Do you recognise how much he loves you and how much he's done for you and how privileged you are to be his child and to be in partnership with him? He's not, you're not a robot. He's not programmed you to do what he wants you to do. He's given you a free will. And he said, you can join me, you can rule and reign with me. I invite you, the choice is yours. Don't miss that choice. Answer the call and go with him. Today we've got a world many of us don't recognise. Ken's been mentioning it. We don't recognise it or ever thought we would see. I never thought I'd see a world in the state that, not just our nation, but the world is in at present. Just name a few things. Many Christians have prioritised family and forsaking their commitment to God. The church appears to be very much in the minority, and mainstream leaders are compromising to be accepted. The nation no longer embraces Christian values, and every man does that which is right in their own eyes. It all started when the nation turned away from God and said, I can do it my way. I can fix it. We don't need you, God. Nothing could be further from the truth. We've got nation rising over nation, big brothers watching you, trying to control you and restrict you, and so it goes on. Yet there's nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new. The devil has no new tricks. The Amalekites that Saul fought and David totally defeated. He wiped them out. Oh, man. They attacked him at Ziklag, and that was the final straw. You're dead, the lot of you. And they were. He wiped them out. These are the same people who motivated Haman in the book of Esther. The spirit lives on, doesn't it? That spirit motivated Haman in the book of Esther, and we've been interestingly studying that with Steve on Thursday afternoon. Yes, and it's been really interesting. Some good points have come out. You read chapters like that and probably read it many times, but yes, it was very interesting. God revealed a lot. The Amalekites represent all that is evil. They've no regard for God. They've no regard for man or woman or children or animals. They are thoroughly, thoroughly evil. And wherever you find terrorism, you will find the spirit of Amalek. Gideon, he was hiding in the wine press from the Midianites. Again, it's the same spirit as the Amalekites. God knew where he was. And he said to Gideon, come out of that wine press. You are a mighty man of valor. Woo! Hiding away. God sees what we don't. He takes the least of the smallest tribe, which Gideon was. He was the least in the smallest tribe. And he uses him to display his power and bring a formidable enemy down. You know, these big, strong enemies, it doesn't take much. Only the weakest of the weakest tribe. With God, you're a mighty force, a force to deal with anything that comes against you. God knows you, and he sees you, he knows where you are, and he sees the warrior within you as you abandon yourself to him. Have you ever sometimes had a glimpse of that warrior inside of you? Has he ever provoked you to such a point where you're saying, I'm going out in that garden and I'm going to tell him, I'm going to shout it out, and I'm going to put him in his place, that he does not rule in this house. Have you done it? Do it. Get out there and shout at him and tell him that he's under your feet. He has no authority in your life. And you tell him where he sits. He's not in high places, only in your mind. But we know that he's under our feet. Habakkuk, in his generation, was grieved at the state of the nation. And if you read Habakkuk, it's only about 3 chapters, you would think he's talking about today. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil just has the same old tricks. Habakkuk took it up with God, who answered. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. It will come right on time. God's timing is not our timing. And we can be tearing our hair out and you're wasting your time. God's got it. He will make sure that the promise comes right on time. In chapter 3 of Habakkuk and verse 17, Habakkuk says, there was nothing to see to encourage him. He was encouraging himself in the Lord, the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of his promises. And he said this, though the cherry trees don't blossom and there be no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in the Lord because I'm not looking at what I see. I'm looking at him and I'm looking at the word. I'm looking at the promise. And in verse 19, he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he causes me to walk on my high places. He takes you way, way, way above the situation. You see it from his vantage point, and you are so strengthened. Your feet are so, you're sure-footed. You're not going to slip. You're not going to mess up. You're strong because you know you're God strong. Amen? That's what we need to be. God never changes. He always has a plan. But he's looking for a people who are willing to be counted in his glorious victory. He will be victorious. He is victorious already. He just wants his church to wake up. Come on, folks. Wakey, 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 wakey. We are victorious because we are in him and he is in us. Can we fail? No, you can't fail. God's in you. When you go in that classroom, Hannah, they'll hear God speaking. And they will shut their mouths because the demon that's trying to motivate them hears what's going on in the spirit realm. God has given his word concerning harvest fields. He promised to give us this building, which he miraculously fulfilled to the letter. And he's promised to fill it a miraculous haul of fish, so much so that it will take another boat to bring in the haul. Well, that's just what I keep looking at. Not in the natural, but in the spirit. I keep looking at the promise, saying, God, you said you'd fill it. It will be miraculous. It would take two boats to bring it in. It was so big. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. I can't figure it out, but that's not my job. It's God's responsibility. He said it. He'll do it. That's all I need to know. You don't look at what you see. And this morning, actually, the prophet who gave us the prophecy concerning this building and God filling it put this on Facebook this morning. And it was Ephesians 4 and verses 1 to 4. And it was from the Message. And I think this just sums it up. I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. Run on the road that I've called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together both outwardly and inwardly. We're stronger together. Amen. And I thank God for a body here who supports, strengthens, encourages, works together. Yes, Yes, as Louise said at the beginning, the family. Putting God first and being fully committed to the role that God has called us to fulfill. Famous verse, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the King of the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else that concerns you. He'll deal with everything. You've nothing to fear. God says, put me first. What did he say to the widow in Zarephath? She had nothing. And he said to her, go and make me a cake first. Oh, Lord, I've only got enough food here for me and my son, and then we're going to die. No, you're not. Me first. Give to the prophet and see what God does, what miracles God performs. He has to be first, and his miracles are certain and true. They will happen. It will come. Just be patient and see the invisible, because that's what Hebrews 1 is. And I just want to read Hebrews 1. Hebrews 11, sorry, chapter, verse 1. In the message, it says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see. We don't see it in the natural. But it's the fundamental, the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's be a pleaser of God. Let's be a people of faith. Let's see the invisible. Let's see the promise fulfilled. Don't ever look around you and be discouraged. Look up, see the vision, see the promise, and know that God is faithful. It will be his time, his way, but he will do it. We shall see it. Amen.